God is really fair. You ever thought about that? He gives us all 24 hours in a day. Can you imagine if God gave us the amount of time that we actually earn? Some of us get about 60 seconds and we were done. But God is very fair. He gives all of us the same 24 hours a day. Rich or poor, successful or unsuccessful, hardworking or lazy, it doesn't matter. He gives each of us an equal measure of time. He gives us all the same number of hours in a day. Not only that, but God also gives us all free air to breathe. Come on, just take a deep breath. Just breathe it in. God didn't charge you for that. That is absolutely a gift from God. He gives us all air to breathe. And not only that, He gives us all free water to drink. Although somehow in the United States we figured out how to charge people for water, and we being the geniuses that we are pay money to buy water, even though it is the most abundant substance on earth. Even still, God gives us air to breathe and water to drink, and He gives us all life. God is the ultimate egalitarian. And when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's fair in that too, because God makes sure that everybody has a spiritual gift. It's not a situation where some Christians are gifted and others are not. No, God is not like that. Nobody gets left out in His kingdom. No matter who you are, God has given you a spiritual gift. God makes certain that every child of God is giving something valuable that they can contribute to the kingdom. 1 Peter 4:10, it says this. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many get a gift?
Everybody.
Each one. Everybody. Everybody. All y'all get a gift from God. And the Bible says that we, as we've received a gift, we are to minister that gift one to another. You know what that means? It means you're a minister. Come on now, you can't argue with the Word of God. Go ahead and put 1 Peter 4:10 back up there. You can't argue with the Word, y'all. It's what the book says. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm a minister. Come on, tell your other neighbor, they didn't believe you. Tell somebody else, I'm a minister. I know that sounds weird to you, but that's what the Word of God says. Every child of God has a gift for ministry. Therefore, you are a minister. We are all called to the ministry. You see, I think in the American church model, we've really got it all mixed up. Because we somehow think that the pastor is the only one who does ministry. It's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 that my job is to equip you for ministry. Because in the kingdom of God, every believer is a minister. The Bible says that we have all been made priests and kings unto the Lord. So the Bible says that we're all a minister, that we all have a ministry gift. And that's the whole point of this series, to help you discover your unique ministry in the body of Christ. Are y'all with me so far?
Yes.
All right. That's why I'm doing this series on the motivational gifts. I want you to understand what you were made for. Tell somebody, I was made for this. All right. And so far in this series, we've talked about prophecy. We've talked about serving, we've talked about teaching and encouraging and giving, and today we're going to talk about leadership. Can I tell you something? Can I tell y'all a secret? I am happiest when I operate in my spiritual gifts. I am most fulfilled, I am the most satisfied when I operate in the gifts that God has given me. Okay? There are times when I crave operating in my spiritual gifts. Is that? I know that might sound weird to y'all, but you know, God can give you a craving sometimes. Most of the time, we tend to think of cravings as bad things, right? Talking about, we think about food, We think about sweets. Right now, I'm thinking about a big, juicy donut with chocolate and sprinkles on top and a big old glass. No, forget the glass of milk. I want a jug of whole milk, and I want a dozen donuts and some alone time, y'all. Some of y'all backsliding right now. Do y'all ever crave stuff like that? Or am I the only one? Okay, we got four honest people here today, and the rest of y'all need to get saved before you go home today. I don't struggle with nothing. But listen, there are bad cravings, but there are also good cravings. Sometimes I believe that God gives us a God craving, that He puts a burning desire in us to fulfill the ministry that He put us on the earth to fulfill. And I don't believe that you'll be able to satisfy that craving with anything else and be happy. It feels good to use your ministry gift. In fact, ministry can be addicting. Do you know that? If you didn't, I'm going to educate you today. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Serving God can be addicting. It's the ultimate high. Come on, you get high on drugs, you're going to ruin your life. But you get high on ministry, and you're going to give people life. Thank you for that golf clap of praise this morning. Listen, it can be addicting. And I want you guys to get to the point in your relationship with God that you crave walking in your spiritual gifts. So that's why we're going through this series of discovery of what the motivational gifts are: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving. And today we're going to talk about leadership. Romans 12 verse 8, it says that if your gift is to encourage, give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. That word lead in Romans 12 verse 8 in the original Greek is the word proistemi. And proistemi means three things. It means to rule, to direct, and to care for. To rule, to direct, and to care for. So in the body of Christ, we have three levels of biblical leadership: to rule, to direct, to care for. To rule means you're in charge of the whole thing. To direct means that you're part of the management. You develop systems to manage people and resources. And to care for means that you maintain those systems of administration. So the gift of leadership is needed at every level of ministry. You see, leadership has nothing to do with a title or a position. Did you know that? Listen, if you're not a leader, I can give you a title. I can make you the Archbishop Vice President of the International Council of Chair Movers, and that doesn't mean anything if you don't actually lead anybody. So it's not about a title. It's not about a position. You can be a leader wherever you are. When I was working at the bank, I read a book that completely changed my way of thinking. It was written by John Maxwell, a book called The 360 Degree Leader. Any of y'all ever heard of that? Maybe read it? It's a great book. And he makes this point that leadership is not about a position. It's about leading where you are currently. You can be a person of influence regardless of your position. Listen, if you wait until you have a title and a position to lead, oh, we're all in trouble. You better learn how to lead right now where you are. But there are many levels of leadership, and if God has gifted you to lead, use your gift right now where you are. Whether it's in your home, or your neighborhood, or at school, or in the business world, or in education, or in government, or right here at the church. No matter where you are, if God has given you the gift of leadership, use your leadership where you are to make a difference. No matter where you are, if you're called to lead, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Because if you're faithful where you are, God will bless you with more. Come on, tell your neighbor, if you're faithful now, He'll bless you with more. That's how God works. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know my boss. Listen to me. I developed more leadership skills working for an incompetent person than I have in any other atmosphere or environment, because I learned how to step up and lead without the title, without the position. Come on, I don't care where you are, you can be a leader right now. All right, I'm going to keep going since y'all are shouting so loud today. Calm down, y'all. Good gracious. All right, quickly this morning, I'm going to give you 5 points about the gift of leadership. 5 points. Number one, the leader has the ability to see the big picture. The leader has the ability to see the big picture. When you have the gift of leadership, you're able to see beyond the immediate situation, and you're able to see beyond the immediate environment in which you are in. You're able to see systematically how the whole thing works and functions together. And today I'm going to use Nehemiah as a biblical example of the gift of leadership. Nehemiah was part of the Jewish captivity in Babylon, and he was a servant of the Persian king Artaxerxes, which is not a good baby name. Artaxerxes, no, don't do that. Nehemiah was serving the Persian king Artaxerxes, and he was serving in the king's court. He was the royal cupbearer, which was a killer job. Two of y'all got that. Thank you. The royal cupbearer would take a sip of the king's cup, and if he didn't die, then the king would drink out of it. That's a killer job, y'all. So that's who Nehemiah was, and even though it was a high-risk position, it was also a position of great influence, okay? And one day, Nehemiah, some of his relatives come in from out of town, and they bring news from Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah is deeply troubled when they tell him that the city walls have not been rebuilt. And our speaker is deeply troubled over here. So let's go ahead and just let it go night-night for a little while. Snap, crackle, pop. There we go. Is that better? Can you hear me now? All right. So Nehemiah was deeply disturbed. He was deeply troubled, deeply bothered about the condition of the city. Now, to give you a recap of where we are, at this point, the temple had been rebuilt, and the people were starting to resettle the city of Jerusalem, but the walls had not been restored. And this was the problem for Nehemiah, because he understood the big picture. When everybody else was happy because the temple had been built, and they were happy because people were resettling the city, Nehemiah was deeply disturbed because he saw the big picture, and he understood that as long as there were no walls around the city, the temple wasn't safe and the people weren't safe. He saw the big picture, he recognized the need, and then he started praying and seeking God. Leaders, that's a good place to start. He started praying and seeking God. Last week I was talking to a couple who leads one of our kids' church classes, and they were telling me that they had 16 kids in their one classroom last Sunday. And I was excited for them because that's the most they've ever had in this one class. I was very happy. Yeah, that's what I was doing. I was like, yeah, that's awesome. And then they said, but it's our fault. I said, what do you mean? It's our fault because we prayed for 16 kids all week long. We put out 16 chairs, and I just know that if we had prayed for more, God would have sent more. That's what I'm talking about, y'all. Because prayer works. And if God has given you the gift of leadership, then the first thing, area in which you need to lead the way in prayer. Nehemiah got down on his face, and he prayed. And he sought God. And why did he have a burden? Because he saw the big picture. Most people think about right now, but leaders are thinking about tomorrow, and they're thinking about next Sunday, and they're thinking about next year, and they're thinking about 10 years from now, because they're big picture thinkers. They look at things from 40,000 feet. And that's where Nehemiah was. He was thinking about the long term for the city of Jerusalem. Number five things about the gifts of leading. Number one, the leader has the ability to see the big picture. Number two, the leader is goal driven. The leader is goal driven. Not only does the leader see the big picture, but the leader has a vision of what needs to be done about the problem. You see, leaders are problem solvers. I don't know about y'all, but I like problems. You give me a problem, it's like saying, stick them to a bulldog. I get excited. I'm like, yes, let's figure out what we need to do and let's fix this thing. Anybody else like that? All right, there's my people right there. Y'all, I love problem solvers because most people just talk about the problem. But those with the gift of leadership, they long to get in there and fix the thing. Amen? Uh-huh. They're problem solvers. When they find a problem, they immediately start looking for a solution to the problem. They set a goal and they do something about it. Leaders are visionary. They're driven by vision. You see, Nehemiah got a vision of the walls being restored to the city, and because he was goal-driven, he didn't let anything stop him from pursuing that vision. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, he spent 4 months fasting and praying. 4 months fasting and praying, and then one day he approached the king about going to Jerusalem. You can read about this in Nehemiah chapter 2. I encourage you to read the whole story. Nehemiah went in before the king to taste the wine in the cup, and he didn't die, so he handed it to the king. And the king says, Nehemiah, what you all depressed about today? So what he said, the king said to him, you look really down in the dumps today. Yeah. The king said, Nehemiah, I've never seen you this way before. Yeah. And Nehemiah got very afraid. Because y'all got to understand that they were not in a democracy. They were not in a civilized society. This was ancient times. And if the king didn't like the way you looked at him, he could have your head cut off. So Nehemiah was shaking in his boots because the king said, what you looking so ill for today? That's Goldsboro talk for you. You look angry, upset. I know everywhere else in the country, ill means sick, but here ill means you ticked off, right? What you looking so ill for, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah said, O king, I'm troubled for Jerusalem. I'm troubled for Jerusalem. This is what he said, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. The king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You notice what Nehemiah did? He shot up a flare prayer. In other words, between the time he opened his mouth and the time the words came out, he shot up a prayer to God. Like, oh, Jesus, help me right now. I need you. Anybody ever had a flare prayer like that? Come on, I do that all the time. Driving on 70, somebody slow gets in front of me. Oh, help me, Jesus. By the time I hit the brake, he's brought me comfort and peace. He shot up a flare prayer. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may be rebuild it. You see, Nehemiah was so driven by that goal that he opened up his mouth and asked the king for permission to let him go. His inner drive was so strong that he stood up and he did something about the problem. And just like Moses did 1,000 years earlier, Nehemiah gave up the comfort of the palace in order to serve the people of God. You see, because leaders are driven by vision, they're willing to make personal sacrifices to see that vision become a reality. In other words, they have skin in the game, okay? They are fully committed. They go all in. Leaders will not expect other people to do what they're not willing to do themselves. So Nehemiah was fully committed to seeing the walls of Jerusalem restored. So he stood up, he put his neck on the line, he took the risk, and God used him to do amazing things. Do you know that there were plenty other servants in the palace that day, and we don't know any of their names? Why? Because people who are content with the status quo never do anything worth remembering. I said it. People who are satisfied with the status quo never do anything worth remembering. So let me ask you, are you going to sit around and complain about the problem, or are you going to be like Nehemiah, and are you going to stand up and make a difference? Five things. Number one, they see the big picture. Two, they're goal-driven. Number three, the leader can break large projects down into small steps. Now, this is a vital part of the leadership process. I know a lot of people who can see a big picture, and I know a lot of people who can set big goals, but most people get stuck on step number three. Why? Because you get such a big goal that you get intimidated by it and you freeze. You go into lockdown because your goal is so big and it's such a faith-filled dream and such a God-sized vision, but then you get analysis paralysis. It's where you get stuck because you get intimidated by the dream and you have no idea what the very next step needs to be. Okay? And this is where the gift of leadership really shines, because leaders have the ability to lay out the steps necessary to accomplish the goal. Now look at Nehemiah 2, verse 6. I love this. I mean, I laughed when I read this verse, okay? Nehemiah 2, verse 6. The king said to me, and the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Verse 7, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah." And, oh, hold on, king, I'm not done yet. Okay, "and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me a letter to make timber beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, and for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. I crack up at this because Nehemiah asks permission and the king says yes, and what do you need? And he gives him a list of 45 things that he needs. Why? Because he's already broken down the project into small steps and he knows exactly what is needed to get the work accomplished. Okay, Nehemiah knew how long it would take. He knew the route he would travel. He knew the territories he would have to cross. He calculated how much lumber he needed. Okay, and he divided the building into three phases: the temple gates, the city walls, and his house. That's what a leader does. They take a big project and they break it down into bite-sized pieces. That is leadership in action. And while he was praying, he was also planning and preparing. Amen. Well, that's a challenge to you and me, isn't it? Because how many times do we sit on our backsides and just pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and I believe we ought to pray, but my goodness, we ought to be doing a little preparation while we pray. I love what Dr. Miles Monroe said. He said that God blesses preparation and he will not give you what you cannot manage. So while you're praying, you ought to be preparing for what you're praying for. Mm-hmm. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, what did he do? He started inspecting the broken down walls and planning out the work. Five things about the gift of leading. They see the big picture. They're goal-driven. They make projects into small steps. Number four, the leader has the ability to put the right people in the right place. The right people in the right place. This is a great gift in the body of Christ because we all function best when we're in the right place of service. And a leader is sensitive to the giftings of others and helps them use their own gifts for maximum impact. Jim Collins put it like this. He said, a leader's job is to get the right people on the bus and then get them sitting in the right seats on the bus. In other words, you need the right people on the project and you need to have the right people in the right roles. I love how we're given the analogy that the church is the body of Christ, and we're like a body with many different parts and many different members. Did you know, okay, there's a great blessing when you're in the right place, but it's also a problem when you're in the wrong place. You can bring life in the right place, but you can cause destruction in the wrong place. Did you know that healthy bacteria in your ear, if it finds its way in your throat, will cause an infection? Do you know that? One tiny organism, you take it from the right place in the body and put it in the wrong place in the body, and it causes destruction. And leaders put the right people in the right places. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah, if you ever have trouble sleeping at night, read Nehemiah chapter 3. It's just like the book of Numbers. It will put you right out. Some of y'all look like you've been reading Nehemiah 3 already. All right. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built a sheep gate. And they consecrated, and they hung it on its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and they consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And the list goes on and on and on, detailing how Nehemiah had assigned a team to every gate and every section of the wall. Nehemiah chapter 3, he mentions 40 different people by name. Do you know what that tells me? Tells me that he took time to get to know the people. He took time to observe their work, to read their resumes, to take inventory of their giftings, because he knew exactly where to put each of them to work. By the way, in chapter 3, out of 40 names, there's one name that's missing. Guess what that name is?
Nehemiah.
You see, that's a true leader. When you're a leader, it's not about you, it's about the people. So in all the works of building, Nehemiah gives all these people credit for all the work they did and doesn't even put his own name in the chapter. I like that. You see, a godly leader never seeks to promote themselves. Their focus is on the people they lead and helping them discover their place in the kingdom of God. Five things about leading. I'm almost done. Number five, the leader is not deterred by opposition or criticism. This is the most fascinating aspect of this gift. Leaders can take the heat of criticism and they don't fall apart. I don't know about y'all, sometimes when people criticize me, I just want to go get me a dozen donuts and a gallon of whole milk. And just crawl under my desk and cry. I'm just being real. I'm glad it's just us here at church today. But really, that's what fascinates me about the gift of leadership, is that people can criticize you and they can come against you and you just keep on leading and you stay on track. That amazes me. In fact, you take a leader and you criticize them and you come against them. Sometimes that's the fuel they needed just to keep on pushing forward. It just motivates them to work even harder. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. They said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So Nehemiah encounters opposition, but notice that he's not over by the temple sucking his thumb. This is what he said. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, and you have no right in Jerusalem. Come on, Nehemiah. You better preach. Nehemiah had opposition, but he stood his ground and he stayed the course. And by a miracle of God, they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. And in 2007, In Jerusalem, they discovered a 90-foot section of Nehemiah's walls that 1,400 years or 2,400 years later are still standing. That's leadership in action, y'all. It's building something that's going to outlive us. That's why we need more leaders in our school systems. That's why we need more leaders in government. That's why we need more leaders in our business community. That's why we need more leaders in the church. That's why we need more leaders in the body of Christ, because we have to build something that outlives us. I don't know about y'all, but I want to shoot an arrow that doesn't land in my lifetime. I want to build up and invest in young people and invest in the next generation in such a way that it outlives even me. Amen. Anyway, and I pray that God is stirring some of you this morning that have the gift of leadership. I pray that God is stirring you up, because I believe that we have some Nehemiahs in our midst. And I don't know about you. I don't know what your burden is. For Nehemiah, it was the broken down walls of Jerusalem. For you, it might be the children who are hungry in our community. It might be the people in Zambia, Africa, who've never heard the gospel. I don't know what it is for you, but God gives you a burden, and your burden, God will let you get miserable sometimes. He will let you have that. He will let that burden sit so heavy on you and bring you to the point of misery, because God wants to turn your misery into a ministry. I believe that God gives all of us problems that we are to solve. And I believe that every child of God needs to lead in some area in some way. I really do. I want to ask the musicians to come as we get ready to close this morning. Let me just give you 2 points on how to grow in maturity in the gift of leading. Just 2 things really quickly. 2 things. 2 ways to mature in this gift. Number one is follow the word of God and not the opinions of man. Follow the word of God, not the opinions of man. Come on, repeat after me. Follow the word of God, not the opinions of man. Come on, say it again. Follow the word of God, not the opinions of man. You've got to do what's right, not what's popular. For those of you who are hanging in there with our 2018 Bible reading challenge, we recently read the story of King Saul. And we see King Saul make this mistake time and time and time again. He got a word from God, but then for fear of the people, he disobeyed the Lord. And because of it, he lost the kingdom. Listen, don't lose the kingdom because you're trying to please other people. Number one, follow the word of God, not the opinions of man. And number two is serve those you lead. Serve those you lead. Come on, say that. Serve those you lead.
Serve those you lead.
Listen, we celebrate Nehemiah as a great leader of the Bible. And he was. But do you know that he was also a servant? Nehemiah started out as a cupbearer to the king. Before he ever learned to lead, he learned to serve. And if you're wondering why God hasn't opened up a leadership opportunity for you, it might be because you have not learned how to serve. You see, that's how God develops leaders. It starts by serving. Maybe it's time to roll up your sleeves and get to work. And serve and get involved. Listen, that's God's number one requirement for leaders. None of us are above serving. How do I know that? Because Jesus set the tone. Jesus showed what it was like to be a servant leader. It's the opposite of this world system where leaders seek to be served. No, in the kingdom of God, leaders seek to serve others. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus said to them, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Will you bow your heads this morning as we pray? Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've given each and every one of us a ministry. Lord, you've given each and every one of us something to contribute to the kingdom of God. And Lord, I thank you that you've given every one of us the gifts that we need, Lord, to minister in your kingdom. And Lord, it's my prayer, God, whether it's the gift of leadership or giving or serving or prophecy or any other gift, Lord, that we would discover and that we would walk in the giftings that you have given us, that we would be effective in building and growing the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray, God, today, Lord, that you would help us all be leaders in the world around us. Lord, help us all to lead people to the hope that only comes from Jesus. As you continue to pray, I just want to share with you something that Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Listen, you'll never find the way, you'll never know the truth, you'll never truly live until Jesus is the leader of your life. Listen, we all need Jesus. The Bible says that all have sinned, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And the wonderful news is that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. The Bible says he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. And Jesus is standing today with arms wide open, ready to receive all who put their faith in him. The Bible says if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. To give your heart to Jesus, to trust in him, to make him the Lord and the leader of your life. I promise you that your life will never be the same. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. I want to ask everybody to pray this prayer with me out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, with your help, I will follow you. I will serve you. I will learn from you. I will trust you. And I'll tell others about you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you've been brought from death into life, from bondage into freedom, from darkness to light.